As we approach God's word together, would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? And Father, we do ask now as we consider your word that you would speak to us by your Spirit. You might direct us in the way that we should go, that we might see Jesus, that we might see our Savior, and be transformed by him into his image more and more. So help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is not a misprint on your bulletin there that we're covering John 14 to 16 this morning. That's three chapters. Yes, I know. It is a bit longer of a chunk than we normally do in one sermon, but it holds together, and I want to encourage you to hang in there with me. It will not be proportionately longer of a sermon, though, so fret not. We won't be here till 2:30 unless the Lord wills, and then we will. So that's not my plan anyway. Before I read the text, what I want to do is introduce to us the main themes of the passage so that when I read it, we hear them and we understand what's going on. So in some ways, the sermon's coming before the text this morning, but it won't be nearly as long as normal. But I want us to be able to hear what's going on in John 14, 15, and 16. So I'll give a longer introduction than normal to the text, but there won't be anything that follows my reading of the text. A few years ago, there was a friend of many of us here in the church, no longer members of the church, but her father was dying. And the family knew. And so the family was gathering as they were able. And as each person, each member of the family, both spouse and children and grandchildren and nephews and nieces, came into his presence, he was still aware enough that he knew who was there and he would bless each person, giving some direction about what needed to happen with this item or with this piece of property. He knew his time was coming. And there were things that he wanted to communicate to those that he loved before he left. The text that we come to now, John 14 through 16, is much like that. It's what is called by many a farewell discourse, Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples. It's not unlike a last will and testament. Essentially saying, before I die, here's what I need you to know. Before I'm gone from you, these are the things that I want you to hear. We have other examples of things like this in the scriptures previously. The patriarch Joseph in Genesis 49, before his passing, he blessed all of his sons, passed on to them what he wanted each of them to know. The whole book of Deuteronomy is essentially Moses saying to the people of God, here's what y'all need to know, I'm fixing to die. Joshua does something very similar in Joshua 22 to 24. You may remember how that sermon, that discourse ends. Y'all need to choose today whom you will serve, Joshua said. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Even the great king, King David, in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, gives us something of a farewell discourse. And so here in John 14 to 16, we have what is a conversation between Jesus and his disciples on the night that he is betrayed. Chapter 14 begins in the upper room where they have just, in the previous verses, just had their feet washed by Jesus, these disciples. Also, immediately before the text, the end of chapter 13, before chapter 14 begins, Judas has just left the room. Judas, who has just had his feet washed, has now left the room to go betray Jesus. He's putting into motion what would be Jesus' betrayal. So chapter 14 begins in the upper room after these events have just happened. But then at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, rise, let us go from here. Commentators aren't exactly sure what to do with that, but it would seem in the flow of the passage that they've been in the upper room, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And then at the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus leaves the upper room with his disciples, and they begin their walk through Jerusalem on their way across the Kidron Valley, which we read of in chapter 18, to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives. So, in a sense, chapters 15 and 16, they're on the move. You can envision Jesus walking with his disciples through the streets of Jerusalem at night. And this is all in the context of Jesus knowing that his time has come. He knows that the hour for his death by crucifixion at the hands of the religious leaders is come. He knows the anguish that he's about to experience and endure. The other Gospels tell us that after this farewell discourse in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is overcome with anxiety, with fear, with trepidation as to what is fixing to happen to him. Such that he's sweating drops of blood. Some of us have had near-death experiences, and you know something of the adrenaline rush, not the good kind of adrenaline, but the shaky body, the feelings that come after the fact where you've just missed dying, the near miss. But Jesus knew what was coming. And no human being, none of us, can understand the current anguish that he must have been going through in these chapters as he's anticipating the death that awaits him. And yet, in a display of amazing mercy and kindness, Jesus takes three chapters to comfort his disciples. He knows what's going to happen to him in just a few hours. But he also knows that his disciples are worried. They're troubled because he has said to them, "I'm leaving." And he's also let them know, "You're going to fail. You're going to deny me." And in the text, he even tells them further, "You're going to scatter. You're going to leave me alone." This is hard for them to hear. They are troubled. They are sorrowful. And Jesus takes the time, even with all of his own emotional stuff going on, to comfort them. They're distressed, and he seeks to comfort them. That's how the text begins, chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled." And so in chapter 14, verse 27, he repeats that same phrase, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Chapter 16, verse 6, he acknowledges their sorrow. He says, "Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." He is emotionally aware of their emotional state. It's astounding. Chapter 16, verses 20 and 22, he says, "Truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. And the world's going to rejoice. You will be sorrowful." And he acknowledges again, "You have sorrow now." This whole text is about Jesus comforting his people. So it has begun with, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And it ends, chapter 16, verse 33, with Jesus saying, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Take heart. John 14 to 16 is all about Jesus comforting his disciples. And I want us to see three streams of comfort that he points them to, just briefly, so that as I read the text, you can hear these three streams. It may be helpful to jot them down for future reference. Stream number one, Jesus wants his disciples to find comfort in the person of Jesus. In chapters 14 to 16, he continually points the disciples back to himself. He wants them to be comforted, and the first stream of that comfort is the person of Jesus himself, intentionally drawing their attention back to him. Phrases like, believe in me. It's repeated a number of times. Believe in me. He's calling them to focus their attention on him. He tells them, I am the way. You're worried about knowing the Father and coming to the Father? Look at me. You want to know what the Father is like? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is encouraging, he's exhorting his disciples and us by extension that if we're looking for comfort, stream number one for that comfort should be the person of Jesus, who he is. Through all the changing scenes of life, the follower of Christ can find their comfort in the person of Christ. That's stream number one. Stream number two, find comfort in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The person of Christ and the presence of the Spirit. John 14 to 16 is one of the fullest expressions and explanations of the third person of the Trinity in the Bible. There are five sections, five discrete sections in John 14 to 16 that teach us about the Holy Spirit. Jesus has told his disciples, I am going to leave you. But he also says to them here, but I won't leave you alone. I'm going to send you another helper. Chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus seeks to comfort his disciples by reassuring them that the Holy Spirit is coming. He wants them to find their comfort in the presence of the Spirit. We may, in the next week or so, consider more in detail these five sections of promise about the Holy Spirit. But for now, let us just see that in this passage, Jesus wants his disciples to be comforted. So one, he directs their attention to him. Be comforted in the person of Christ. Secondly, be comforted in the presence of the Spirit of truth. The one who will teach you, the one who will guide you into all truth, the one who will bring to remembrance the words of Jesus, the one who will bear witness about me, Jesus says. Jesus will send his Spirit to be in and abide with his disciples, and that ought to comfort them when they look at an uncertain, troubling future. The third stream of comfort that Jesus gives to his disciples in John 14 to 16 is promises about the future. We tend to think that we can't know anything about the future except death and taxes, right? That's the joke. But if you know your Bible, you know a whole lot more about the future than death and taxes. It's a subtle little word. But in this text, John 14 to 16, just these three chapters, there's a little four-letter word that gets repeated 72 times in English. 72 times Jesus says something about the future. Will. W-I-L-L. Jesus wants his disciples, he wants us to be comforted by his promises about the future. He tells us what will happen. He tells us what the Father will do. He tells us what he himself will do. He tells us what the Holy Spirit will do. He wants us to know what's coming. He also tells his disciples, however, what the world will do. So we need not be surprised when the world acts like the world. Jesus told us that they would. He also tells his disciples what they would do. And it's not all good. But there's comfort to be had in knowing what Jesus tells us about the future. It tells us that he knows. Before it happens, Jesus knows what's going to happen. There's comfort in that. It's not chaotic, it's not random, it's not willy-nilly, it's actually purposeful. There is a person directing the course of history, even the details of your life. That's comforting. Even when you make mistakes, as Jesus promises his disciples they will do, it's comforting to know that Jesus knows. But it's also good to know that Jesus promises that his disciples will do things like love one another and love him and obey him and bear fruit. Here, Jesus doesn't tell us everything about everything, but he does tell us what he wants us to know, what we need to know about an uncertain future. And that is a comfort to us. We can be comforted in stream one, the person of Jesus. We can find comfort in the presence of the Spirit. And thirdly, we can find comfort with the promises about the future. And these three streams of comfort flow together in a great river of confidence and hope and joy and obedience and assurance before God and power for the follower of Christ. Even as we head into and in the midst of an uncertain future that troubles us. But there's one other theme in John 14 to 16 that I need to highlight before we get to the text. In order to access the comfort that could be ours in Jesus, in the presence of the Spirit, in knowledge of the future promise, we must believe. We must believe. John 14, verse 1. How do we access the calm in the storm? Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." It's a call to believe. The access to comfort, the on-ramp to gospel comfort, is believing in Jesus. How do we access God as Father? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. We must believe that. How do we do what God calls us to do as his followers? John 14, verse 12. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. The on-ramp is belief. In John 14, 29, Jesus says, "Now that I've told you beforehand that before it takes place, I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place," what's the point? Why does he tell us what's going to happen ahead of time? "So that you may believe." It's about belief. Our being comforted is about believing these things to be true, this person to be true. We must believe in order to access the comfort that could be ours. As I read these words of comfort from your Savior, I invite you to do three things. One, consider yourself. Is your heart troubled today? Is your heart troubled? Now, it may not be. I venture to guess if your heart is not in some way troubled this morning, you're probably not in the majority of people. Praise the Lord for a season of contentment and joy. God bless you. For the rest of us whose hearts are troubled, consider that trouble. Are you concerned about an uncertain future? Are you anxious about an impending departure? It's going to have you separated from friends and loved ones and familiarity. Is your heart troubled? Do you know something of your own weakness and failure? And does that trouble you? Does that concern you? You have a week ahead of you. Are you anxious about how you might fail this week? And how God might respond to that failure? Is your heart troubled? Thing two, I want you to evaluate your comfort. Consider yourself. Secondly, evaluate your comfort. Where are you looking for comfort with what troubles you? There are all kinds of sources that we go to for comfort. Lots of them. In the midst of your ill-at-ease-ness, in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of your troubled sorrows, in the midst of your grief, where are you going for comfort? And how's it working out for you? Is the comfort, are you really finding comfort from scrolling? Are you just getting more, or are you just bringing arthritis on faster? Are you really getting the soul comfort you need from knowing all the latest headlines? Are you getting the comfort you need from looking at things you know you don't need to be looking at? Are you getting the comfort your soul needs from that drink of alcohol, that fourth drink? The seventh drink? You know that if the first one doesn't do it, the eighth one isn't going to. But we still go to these dry wells. Consider yourself. Is your soul troubled? Is your heart troubled? And evaluate your comfort. And then thirdly, listen for God's comfort. Beloved, He doesn't want you ill at ease. Your Father loves you. You are precious to Him. You are honored in His sight. He loves you. He doesn't want you discomforted. So He offers to you genuine, real comfort in the person of Jesus, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and in His promise about the future. Will you believe these things to be true? Will you own them as your own? Will you sit there and listen to Jesus' words from John 14 to 16 as if they were for you, because today in Christ they are for you? Will you believe them? Will you receive them? Will you be comforted as Jesus designs us to be comforted? So then, hear the words of our Lord, John 14 to 16. Many of you have Bibles, you certainly can follow along, or you can just listen. John 14 to 16. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? Why? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now in Jesus' name that you would comfort our troubled hearts. Comfort us in Jesus, our older brother and our Savior. Comfort us with the presence of your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, our helper. Comfort us in your promises about the future. That you are present with us even now, that you are at work in us and for us, that you will come again, that we might be forever with you in fullness of joy. So comfort us, our Father. And not only for ourselves do we pray these things, but for all your people our brothers and sisters scattered around the world today. Have mercy upon us, O God of all comfort, that we might be able to comfort others in Jesus' name. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.